Well, last year marked the 10th anniversary of the end of the American sitcom Friends. We've now had a decade without Ross, Rachel, Joey, Chandler, Monica, and Princess Consuela Banana Hammock. And after the show's creators confirmed this year that they won't shoot a reunion, it looks like it's the end of ever seeing them again. And what's your favourite Friends moment? Perhaps it's the one where Joey wore all of Chandler's clothes. That is so not the opposite of taking someone's underwear. Or perhaps you love the one where Ross tried to teach the girls unagi. Unagi. Or perhaps you love the one where the colleague ate Ross's sandwich. My sandwich? My sandwich? One of my favourites is where the gang sort of try and help Ross get a sofa up the stairs. And of course the sofa is too big to go around the corners, but Ross thinks he can encourage his friends to get it up by shouting the words, pivot, pivot. Friends has been a glowing success. A show about single 20-somethings has captured the world's heart and been shown in continuous reruns now for over 10 years. What explains its paramount success? Well, perhaps the theme song has the answer. I'll be there for you. David Schwimmer, who plays Ross, has commented, "It's a fantasy for a lot of people, having a group of friends who become like family. It's a dream for many in our generation, to have a personal friend who love us like family." Recently, there was a study published about friendship. 20% admitted they were lonely. And a similar number said they didn't have a friend who they could share a personal struggle with. We live in a generation with a deep longing for friendship and a generation that seems to be unable to attain it. Of course, we're more connected than any other generation. We have 750 friends on Facebook. 500 people follow us on Twitter. We FaceTime, Instagram, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Skype, and we text. Friends come and go at the click of a mouse. But how often do we have a deeper longing for more? A Christian counsellor, Paul Tripp, sums it up this way. We live in interwoven networks of terminally casual relationships. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but we really don't. We seldom ever reach the threshold of true friendship. We know the cold demographic details about one another, married or single, type of job, number of kids, general location. But we know little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind a well-maintained personal boundaries. Privatism is not just practiced by the lonely unbeliever. It is rampant in the church. And yet the Bible promises that once we come into relationship with Jesus, we come into relationship with his church. We've been created by a relational God to be at the heart of interpersonal relationships. And our reading tonight speaks of what it means to be a true friend. Throughout our autumn sermon series, we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And 2 weeks ago in the morning, Mark Ashworth gave an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And if you've not had a chance to listen to it, as Rob had said earlier, I recommend you go to the All Saints website and download it. Mark taught us that Proverbs is a book written to God's people, telling them how to live God's way in God's world. Chapters 1 to 9, they deal with why we should listen to wisdom. Chapters 10 to 31 speak wisdom. They're collections of sayings that teach us wisdom. Now, wisdom is simply living God's way in God's world as God's people. We might say it's treating God as God deserves to be treated. And so as we look here in the evening service at chapters 10 to 31, we need to be listening to God's wisdom. How does he want his people to be living in his world? But we need to remember, don't we, that Proverbs is simply an observation on life. They're principles, not promises. They're comments on life, not commands to be obeyed. They're reflections, not rules. So what do our verses have to say about true friendship? Well, firstly, they say, true friendship gives sacrificially. True friendship gives sacrificially. What makes a true friend? Well, according to the internet, a best friend is someone who, when you show up at their door with a dead body, they say nothing. Grab a shovel and follow you. Or how about this? Best friends, they know how crazy you are and still choose to be seen with you in public. Every group of friends, doesn't it, has that crazy friend. And if you're sitting right there now trying to work out who that is in your friends, I'm sorry, it's you. I think these slides, don't they, undoubtedly prove that we shouldn't go to Google for wisdom. So if you've closed your Bible, please just open it up again back to Proverbs 11, 24 on page 605. And have a look at with me at verse 24. Verse 24. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives water will get water. Well, the guy with the perfect teeth on the screen is Joe Osteen. He's a false teacher in America. Listen to how he views verses like these. When you focus on being a blessing, God makes sure that you're always blessed in abundance. Doesn't that look right when we have a look at these verses? Have a look with me again at verse 25. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. Doesn't it look like these verses say that if we give, we'll receive a great blessing? That's certainly what one mainline supposedly evangelical church leader thinks in America. Using this verse as his text, he says the following: if you are generous with the money God gives you, God says you're going to get it back. Is that really what these verses say? If only we'd sort of dig deeper into our pockets and empty them, then there'd be more space for God to fill. Well, verse 26 helps us to put these verses into the right context. Have a look at verse 26 with me. The people curse those who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of those who sell it. Did you notice who it was who curses and blesses in verse 26? Have a look at again at verse 26. The people curse those who hold back the grain, but a blessing is on the head of those who sell it. It's the people who curse and hold back the grain, and by implication, it's the people who bless the head of those who sell the grain. It's not God who blesses in these verses, it's the people. The NIV puts it this way: people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. In other words, people love a generous person, and they dislike a selfish person. Far from being about riches, these verses are about relationships. Far from being about affluence, these verses are about friendship. Far from being verses that we can use as a get-rich-quick scheme, these verses reveal how we can invest in a deep, lifetime service to others. St. Mary's Hospital celebrated its 100th life-saving bone marrow transplant. 12-year-old Stacy, you can see on your screen there, had sickle cell disease, and she required life-saving surgery. A younger brother, Bradley, came to the rescue, giving her the bone marrow that she needed to live. When asked about Bradley, Stacy said, "When I was told my brother was going to donate the bone marrow, it was the best news I'd ever had." You can just imagine, can't you, a relationship that Stacy and Bradley share. Sacrificial giving pleases people. And giving, of course, doesn't have to be on such an epic scale to make us happy, does it? It's the mate who buys the round of drinks. It's one of the girls who buys lunch. People love those who give. Proverbs 14:20 says, "The poor are disliked even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends." And Proverbs 19:6 says, "Many seek the favour of the generous, and everyone is a friend to the giver of gifts." We love those who give. So the generous person in verse 25 of our reading tonight is not enriched with money in verse 24, but friendship. Water given is water received because of the bond of friendship. And people treat us the way that we treat them. So if we give water, we're likely to be given water. Likewise, if we give gossip, we're likely to be spoken badly of. Or if we're clipped, people will likely refrain from speaking to us. Now, of course, this isn't advocating the god of karma. You know, you give what you get. Remember, Proverbs are principles, not promises. But it does tell us something about how the world works. If we're a good friend, people will likely be a good friend to us. When the Israelites were standing at the edge of the promised land, Moses reminded the people of how God had commanded them to live. Listen to what God had to say to them in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. "If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be." You see, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were to be true friends to one another, expressed by their sacrificial giving. And that's something the early church understood. We learn in Acts 4:32, Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many that owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The early Christians knew what it meant to be in true friendship. They helped one another when they were in need. They helped single mum Becky when she struggled to pay this month's rent. Or pensioner, they paid for pensioner Darren's heating to be turned up. Or they bought unemployed Jack a meal at the pub after church. They held everything in common. Now, holding everything in common, of course, does not mean that they gave away all their possessions. But it did mean they believed that their possessions were not solely theirs. Lands and houses were sold when there was someone who was in need. In other words, the early Christians used their wealth to meet the needs of others in the church. The 39 Articles of the Church of England puts it this way. The riches and goods of Christians are not common, as touching the right title and possession of the same, as certain Anabaptists do falsely boast. Notwithstanding, every man ought of such things as he possesseth liberally to give alms to the poor according to his ability. In other words, a believer's possessions and wealth are not the property of others, but they are to provide for others. The possessions we hold do not belong to others, but they do exist for the purpose of blessing other believers in need. I've been actually particularly struck by this personally over the last couple of years when a member of this church family actually bought me a car. At the time, there was no way I could have afforded transport like that, but this member knew I had that need. And he bought me that car. I'm not talking a Ferrari, by the way. You know, you've probably all seen the car. And I'm just ever so thankful to that friend. And I'm sure many others in the church have friends to thank as well, because true friendship gives sacrificially. A former vicar of this church, Andrew Corns, told us that when he was vicar of a church in Pennsylvania, a wealthy member of his church came to him and said if that church was ever in need, then Andrew could approach him. That person understood that his money was for the blessing of other Christians. True friendship gives sacrificially. Now, at this point, you might expect us to pass the collection plates, but true friendship doesn't just give sacrificially. True friendship also selects carefully. So secondly, true friendship selects carefully. Have a look with me at verse 27. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favour, but evil comes to the one that searches for it. And the person who aims to do good will receive favour from others. But the one who acts meanly will be unpopular. That's just common sense, isn't it? One of my favourite cards on the Monopoly board is the one that reads, "You've won second place in the beauty contest." It's my favourite because inevitably someone makes a joke, "Only second," well, obviously with that face. Saying someone looks as regal as a princess will produce a smile. But suggesting that the snout-faced pig down the road would beat them in a beauty contest, well, that's not likely to go down so well, is it? People love it when we bring them good, and they hate it when we act badly towards them. Ashley Madison is a website for people looking to commit adultery. They live by the slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." In fact, a reported 37 million people use Ashley Madison to escape the monotony of their marriage. And are paired up with another married person looking for one-night stands, which is a slightly awkward affair if you get paired up with your husband or wife. How do they avoid detection? Well, Ashley Madison offers a total delete for those leaving the website. The adulterous details can be wiped out just like that. And until recently, that seemed to work. But now all 37 million users have had their details hacked and were released. Their secret affairs are now public. How do you think their husbands and wives reacted when they found out that their partners had been having an affair? Do you think they welcomed the news with blessing? Or do you think they wanted to bring curse upon them? The one who seeks good will naturally seek favour, but the one who searches for evil will naturally bring evil upon themselves. And so true friendship selects carefully. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." In other words, we become like those we hang out with. It's interesting, isn't it? The first question a parent asks a child who's going out isn't where they're going, but who they're going with. Bad company corrupts good character. And isn't that true? How many career aspiring employees have befriended their harsh boss in hope of promotion, only to have become as harsh as their boss on junior employees when they've been promoted? Pick your friends carefully, says the Proverbs. And Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous give good advice to friends, but the way of the wicked leads astray. Will the friends we keep help us to love Jesus more? Or will they hurt our love for Jesus? And will our friends drive us to obey Jesus? Or will they drive us from Jesus? Will our friends encourage us to stick with Jesus? Or will they encourage us to walk away from Jesus? True friendship selects carefully. And now this may be controversial, but I think this means we cannot be best friends with non-Christians. Of course, we need to obey Christ's commission to befriend unbelievers and share the good news of Jesus with them. But if we walk closest with unbelievers, well, then these verses say, far from them becoming like us, we're more likely to become like them. And Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friends with those given to anger, and do not associate with the hotheads, or you may learn their ways and entangle yourself in a snare. If we hang out with those who think it's okay to sin, then we shall fall prey to becoming like them. And that's one of the reasons, actually, the Bible forbids marrying a non-Christian. We're more likely to be influenced to becoming like them than they will be influenced to become like us. And that's why dating non-Christians is a bad idea. Now, of course, God may in his grace have allowed some to come be converted through dating believers. But the flirt-convert method of evangelizing destroys more faith than it creates. Far from causing unbelievers to fall on their knees in worship, it causes more believers to fall into premarital sex. Dating unbelievers is actually the current biggest destroyer of faith in young people. And the author of Proverbs is King Solomon. He was Israel's wisest king. You can read about him actually in the first half of 1 Kings. But Solomon dated and married unbelievers, and he became like them. He didn't listen to his own wisdom, and he walked away from God. So if we're dating an unbeliever, get out. If we've been sexually active, just get out. Don't think the way to fix it is to marry the unbeliever, if how that somehow makes it all right. Ask God for forgiveness and get out. We become like those we keep company with. And so, of course, what we need is godly, Christian best friends. Someone who encourages us to be knee-deep in prayer. Someone who helps us to listen to God through reading his word. Someone who keeps us accountable. And Proverbs 27:5 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Well meant are the wounds that a friend inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. True friendship is willing to keep one another accountable before God. True friendship asks the difficult question because we love one another. And not because we want to hurt someone, of course, or because we want to feel superior, but because we love each other. When I was at university, I used to meet with a group of lads each week, and we would discuss how our week had been. And there was one rule we had to follow. Ask the question you don't want to be asked. Had you watched pornography? Had you gossiped? Had you been drunk at all? Boy, I remember it, that first week was awkward. No one wanted to ask a question because they feared they were going to be asked that question back. But over time, we became more comfortable with one another, and we really benefited as we learned to love Jesus more together, keeping one another accountable. We shared true friendship. And can I suggest that if you're not in a group like that, just start one. Find some like-minded Christians of the same gender and just meet together and probe one another's hearts in love for one another. True friendship selects carefully. And true friendship gives sacrificially. And finally, true friendship stands faithfully. True friendship stands faithfully. People love those who help them. Have a look with me at verse 28. Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Those who act righteously, in this context, those who do good to others, will be like those who have flourishing friendships. But those who hoard selfishly, those who are unkind, those friendships will wither. Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is a literary classic. In it, tight-fisted, money-hoarding Ebenezer Scrooge is met by three ghosts who show him his past, future, and present. Upon meeting the ghost of Christmas Future, Scrooge overhears people wishing good riddance to a man who has just died. Visiting the grave of that man, Scrooge trembles at fear as he sees the name on the grave is his very own, Ebenezer Scrooge. Falling on his knees weeping, he cries, "Am I that man? Am I the man who died that no one mourns?" If we love riches so much that we refuse to use them to be a good friend, then we shall die alone. At the end of the Christmas Carol, as I'm sure we all know, Scrooge changes his ways and uses his wealth to bless others. His death would not be alone. True friendship is valued by others. In our John 15 reading, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. And how did Jesus love them? He goes on, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus went to the cross for his friends. And the Bible, isn't it? It's a story of the most faithful friend in history, Jesus, who we hated and stabbed in the back, yet faithfully stood by us and went to the cross to bear our punishment. He was fiercely forsaken so we can be friends with God. He was punished so we can be pals. He bore the wrath of God so we can buddy with God. He was broken so we can be besties. But the Bible says that he only, of course, went to the cross for those who were his friends, those who trust he died for them. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to know that if he didn't suffer the wrath of God for you, then you will suffer it. You will be brutally broken for your rebellion. You will be forsaken for your depravity. You will be punished for revolting against God. And if that's you, please can I suggest that you come to Christianity Explored. Come and explore who the real Jesus is. Discover why Jesus is the best friend you could have ever imagined. We're actually running sessions on Monday mornings from the 21st of this month, or Wednesday evenings from the 23rd. And if you're interested in that course, as Rob said, do give the office a phone, or if you want some more details, I'm sure you could speak to Mark Ashworth, who gave the notices, or Rob, who's leading the service. Jesus showed his friends love by going to the cross. And where were his disciples while he was dying for them? Each and every one had denied him. His friends bailed on him. And yet, despite their faithlessness, Jesus remained faithful. And don't we do the same every day? We ignore the word of God to indulge in our sin. We abandon Jesus. I sometimes hear people say that Jesus loves them for who they are. But that's totally wrong, isn't it? Jesus doesn't love them for who they are. Jesus loves them despite who they are. And how many times have we let Jesus down? How many times have we messed up again? How many times have we sinned in that way we promised we'd never repeat? We cling to sin, but Jesus clings to us. We disown Jesus, he remains devoted. We succumb to temptation, he remains steadfast. We're unfaithful, he's unwavering in his love towards us. He stands faithfully by us. And that's the kind of friendship we should have for one another. Proverbs 18:24 says, "Some friends play at friendship, but a true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin." Or as the NIV puts it, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, in our society, that probably isn't such a big deal, but in Middle Eastern culture, families are close. You would live within close proximity of each other, and family comes first. I've actually got a friend at work who's from India, and he actually lives with his mother-in-law. He's a brave lad. But that's how it is with Eastern culture. Blood is thicker than water. So for the Bible to say that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother is quite a shock. But that's the challenge it lays upon us. We're to pick up Jesus' words and be the brother who stands faithfully, even when we're wronged. Because how many friendships have been snuffed over a fallout? Either because someone has refused to say sorry or someone has refused to forgive. True friendship stands faithfully even when it hurts. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a king's folk are born to share adversity." True friendship loves at all times, and it's built as we share adversity. One of the saddest moments for the base was when 35-year-old leader Dave Gorham lost his battle to a tumour a few years ago. However, looking back, I think I can honestly say I have seldom seen the group develop such deep friendships. They shared Dave's adversity, loving Dave, and came out stronger friends. True friendship goes through adversity, standing faithfully. It's the kind of friendship, isn't it, that puts aside time each day to pray for one another. It's the kind of friendship that is willing to stand up for a classmate when they're being cyberbullied for being a Christian. It's the kind of friendship that is the first to visit a friend when their loved one has died, a spouse has left, or life just seems overwhelming. True friendship stands faithfully. But true friendship is not overbearing. Proverbs 25:17 says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, otherwise the neighbor will become weary of you and hate you." Too much of us and our friends will get sick of us. There's always that person, isn't there, who won't stop asking you questions until they get the inside gossip of your life. You know the Christian question to get legitimate gossip, don't you? "How can I pray for you?" And sometimes you just don't want to share, do you? But your super spiritual friend just won't let up. Or sometimes we just say the wrong things, don't we? One of the funniest things I hear Christians say to single people who really want to be married is that Jesus is enough. And I laugh because I know the single person is probably thinking, "Great, now I feel terrible and single." Proverbs 27:14 says, "Whoever blesses a neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as a cursing." Bringing good things at the wrong time will never be counted as a blessing. So we need to learn when the right time to be a good friend is. I think a safe rule is if we're ever in doubt whether to say something, is just keep quiet. True friendship stands faithfully, but it's not overbearing or insensitive. Do you remember the theme tune to the television show Friends? "So no one told you your life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you." True friendship gives sacrificially. So let's meet each other's needs. I'll be there for you. True friendship selects carefully. So let's form meaningful friendships with other Christians and help one another follow Jesus. I'll be there for you. True friendship stands faithfully. So let's stick by one another, even we inevitably sin against one another. True friendship. It's not a list of requirements to be sought in a friend, but a list of blessings we can pour out to our true friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and that he died for us as our true friend. We thank you that he also set the paradigm for friendship and brought us into. We pray as we go out, we might be willing to meet the needs sacrificially to others, that we might be selecting friends carefully and loving one another and building one another up, and that we might stand faithfully as we inevitably hurt one another as the sinners we are. Thank you, Lord, for friendships, and thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen.